I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Oh, where can wisdom be found? That's the question Job asks in chapter 28, and it's still one that echoes today. We live in an age where it seems like the world's knowledge is at our fingertips, billions of pages of information, endless data, instant answers from our phones and computers and our AI assistants. But has any of it helped humanity find true wisdom? Has it made us more righteous, more just, more at peace with one another and God? You see, Job, although he lives in a different time, he sees this dilemma clearly. Humanity has mined the depths of the earth, uncovered hidden treasures, mastered incredible feats, but wisdom cannot be bought or bargained for or unearthed like gold and silver. So where does wisdom come from? Well, Job's answer is profound. The fear of the Lord. That is the wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. After all the backs and forths and debates with his friends, Job shifts the focus now, not on who is right, but where truth is truly found. So how do we seek wisdom in a world full of noise and confusion? Well, let's see if Job can help us with that today. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Epiphany. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, February 18th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning, God gathers us around the Holy Scriptures through which he then bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, right here at St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Very chilly Luverne, Minnesota, by the way. I think it's chilly all over. Well, today is February 18th, as I said, and so that means the church is commemorating the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther. Father Luther is a confessor who on this day in 1546 entered into the eternal rest of our Heavenly Father. Martin, the great reformer, boldly confessed the truth of the gospel, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And his unwavering stand on God's word has reshaped the church, but in a good way, restored the pure teaching of salvation in Christ, all God's work. Ask Luther himself. He was drinking beers with his buddy Philip, and the Holy Spirit did all the work. But still, we remember his legacy. We give thanks for his faithfulness, and we pray that we too would remain faithful and steadfast in confessing Christ to the world. Lord Jesus, into your hands we commend our spirits, and on your word we stand. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You know that because we love LHF here. They're bringing the gospel to people worldwide by translating and distributing Lutheran and Reformation-focused books, Christ-centered, in other words. They've had over 1,600 publications in 179 languages since 1992. I think that's like 6 million distributions that they've made of different books. Their mission equips churches and schools and families with cost-free, Christ-centered resources and inspiring mission opportunities. You can be a part of the great work they do. Go to lhfmissions.org if you want to learn more. But you know what? The better way is probably to let them be a part of the mission that you're doing. By sharing the faith in every language, you can partner with LHF Missions and, of course, bring Christ to people who want to grow in their faith. And while you're online checking out the good folks over at lhfmissions.org, you can also come and send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org. By the way, head on to KFUO.org if you haven't been in a while, and check out some of the other programs on here. We have Sharper Iron, we have Wrestling with the Basics, we have Concord Matters, of course, we have the Coffee Hour. So many great things right here on KFUO, but I'm glad you're spending some time with us right now. And today, joining us to help us, well, open up this beautiful chapter of Job is the Reverend John Schenck. Pastor Schenck is a pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, regular contributor to the show. Happy to have you on, brother. You haven't been here since Proverbs. Welcome back.
Yeah, I got a piece.
I'm sorry. My thing was truncated. No, you were here for Job 3. I'm sorry. Yeah. So welcome back to Job.
Yeah, we got a little beginning. The beginning of Job.
Yeah, I remember that.
And now we're well into it. So yeah, it's exciting to get another shot here. You know, you've been going through with the three friends and Job's responses, and now we kind of have a kind of a different. He kind of left the responses towards the friends alone, and now he's kind of going off on his own. He's kind of doing his own thing here. So yeah, so it's always wonderful, always an honor to be on. I am finishing up about 2 weeks of a cold. So I pray that not cough for about an hour. We'll see how well I can do. But I'll watch the mute button if I need to. If you hear me mute, it's because I needed to cough for a second. But
I think I've got enough
cough drops in and enough cough medicine to get through. So, yeah.
Well, you're not the first guest who's been talking around a cough drop, and on my end too. We've been kind of sick around here. I had a really low turnout on one of my Saturday services just because the sickness is going around. My DCE was out the end of last week. The preschool director is out today, and I know we're pretty separated from each other, but yeah, it's just that kind of weather, I guess, all over the country, and people are picking up germs. I don't know, but yeah, it's going around. We'll work with you, no problem.
Yeah, we actually had to shut our school down. Like, that was crazy. We had to shut our school down for 3 days. We ran out of teachers and subs. So, yeah, that was not fun. But that was like a couple weeks ago. But
oh my goodness!
Yeah, now everybody's kind of making their way through.
Ironically, I laughed and coughed at the same time. So, I have a cough button though. So I'm hold on.
There you go.
Now you got me in a fit.
Yeah, no.
All right.
No more talking about sicknesses. No.
Yeah, well, you know, how about this segue? You know, Job sure faced some sicknesses, I tell you. You know, he is suffering under not a cold, but some really severe, just incredible suffering that we can't understand. And, you know, last time you and I were talking about Job, it was chapter 3. And wow, we were so innocent and naive back then. And now we're in chapter 28. And, you know, it's like, oh, hey, here's my friends. They'll comfort me. And well, now here's where we're at. God is showing Job that, you know, hey, he's in charge. But at the same time, Job continues to remember that, well, God is in charge, but like not in a bad way, but in sort of a, you know, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life kind of way, in the sense that, you know, Lord, I don't like what's going on, but I still trust you, even though I'm pretty ticked off at you. I think that's an okay sentiment considering what Job's been through.
Yeah, there's definitely a mystery for Job of why are things happening and what has gone wrong. You know, he was not part of the divine council, right? That happened twice at the beginning where God and Satan are talking. And talk about Job, who is a righteous man and who does fear the Lord, which kind of is a good reminder of what was in chapter 1 as we relate back to this chapter. He's not part of that, but he is going to be affected here. So not understanding all that's going on. And I think a lot of our members, a lot of our brothers and sisters are faced with that. You know, the greatest struggle I think our members face is the unknown. You know, they get some diagnosis, they get some condition, or, you know, this new thing that's happened in their life. And, you know, in the midst of making plans, in the midst of before treatments happen, or the full knowledge of what really is this, there's a whole lot of unknown. And we always have to remind our members, you know, the good thing is that God knows all. He does know all, which causes us to fear his might and his divine attribute. Like, he is God, and we stand in awe of him. But hopefully we can have some peace there too, because this God who knows all became man, and he lived for us. He died for us, was raised for us, and is sitting at the right hand of his Father who reigns and rules all things for us, even over this, which we might not fully understand or even really understand what it is that I'm going to be dealing with. But I'm scared of the days that will be, right? The days that I don't understand. But he does. He does.
He does. He has answers to even the questions that we don't know how to ask, or the questions we do ask, but we're not ready for the answers. I've shared this quote on the air before, but it's just one of my favorites. And it's from Corrie ten Boom, for those who don't know her. She was a Dutch watchmaker, actually. And she, along with her family, had harbored hundreds of Jews amidst the Nazi Holocaust and the persecution to protect them, of course. But anyway, you know, she was on a train with her father. She was a young girl, she recalls. And she asked her dad, she was reading a book, and she came across something about sex sins. And she asked her dad, she said, well, what does this mean? And she wasn't quite old enough to really talk about that a lot or understand it deeply. So instead of answering, her dad just gave her the suitcase as they got off the train, big, heavy suitcase. And she tried to carry it and she couldn't. And she asked him about it. And he said, well, it's the same with God. You know, he is not going to give us answers that we're not ready to carry yet, but we can be confident that, you know, the answers are there. They're just safe in his keeping. And that's true. Like when we say, I demand an answer to the problems of life, Corrie ten Boom, who had seen so much in her life of the horror that was inflicted on people, was able to say, you know, I can't understand these things, but God knows. And I trust that it's not like there aren't answers. It's just we're not ready for them yet. And I think that's a good attitude sometimes for Christians in faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And it comes back to a simplicity of infant-like faith, you know, childlike faith that turns and trusts in the Lord. There are times, you know, I was talking to someone recently about cancer and diagnosis and different things. And, you know, their prayer, of course, was to be healed. Their prayer, of course, was it not to be cancer. And mm-hmm. And that's wonderful. That's fine. We can pray that. But there is an evil that the world does sometimes, where if it becomes cancer, well, then either we didn't pray hard enough, we didn't believe strong enough, or whatever it is, whatever that answer is. And it leads people to despair, where we will receive from the Lord's hand whatever it is he wants me to bear today, whatever crosses, knowing that he's the one that gives them, right? And that's that wonderful hymn, Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me? Mm-hmm. And I would call us all to look at that hymn and meditate on it. It's very powerful that he is the one who knows, right? And he knows how best to answer, to relieve me in all the struggle. And if he wants me, like Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you, right? When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, then that's the answer for us too. Well, his grace is sufficient for me, and I will trust in him, you know?
You know, I always value your opinion. And so I'm going to ask you about this. I hear, and I heard this growing up from some folks, and I still hear this on TV and I hear it amongst some Christians. It's this idea, and you often hear it from the preachers who lean a little bit prosperity gospel, but they'll say something to the effect of, you know, we have a big God, a powerful God, and it's almost insulting to God to ask him for small things. And then that usually leads into, you know, if you have cancer, then, you know, you demand from God a healing because he can do it. And that's the only way to honor him is, you know, to demand those sorts of things. And obviously, you know, we wouldn't approve of that, but how do we balance saying, having the confidence to reach out to God and saying, I know that if you willed, you could lay your hand of healing on me. You could absolutely perform a miracle. And is it okay to ask for those things, provided, of course, that we understand that we also want the courage to accept his will, even if that shouldn't happen? Or should we just say, Lord, whatever you want to do is fine, and I'll just accept it? I mean, is it wrong to say, hey, God, I want a miracle?
No. There is absolutely nothing wrong with going to your Heavenly Father with everything that's on your heart, right? Because he is your loving Heavenly Father. But because he is your loving Heavenly Father, there is that fear of the Lord, that respect, that understanding of who God is and who we're not, that puts us in submission to whatever he has. And so it's interesting historically that prayers were a little bit more, Lord, I accept whatever is from your hand. Help me to live in whatever I have received. All things are from you, right? And now probably more, it's more, Lord, heal me of every kind of bad day I could ever have. Like, just give me good things. Make me happy and ease any kind of struggle so that I don't have struggle. And maybe there needs to be a temperance there where we call on the Lord whenever we're faced with every prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, we call on his name, right? Anytime, all the time we call on his name. But as we call on his name, we remember who he is. I was, again, talking to that person recently, and I just reminded them, whatever our lives look like, they should probably be similar to the disciples, right? And if the disciples had crosses to bear, we pray we don't have to bear that same severity of cross. But you know what? We probably are going to have some crosses too. And the Christian life is one in which, unless Christ comes, the church is, our Lord is, through his church, getting us ready to die in faith. So how does that look like today? How does that look like today, getting ready to render to the Lord our last breath? But knowing he takes that last breath, he takes that last beat of the heart, and he supplies it with his son, and his son is enough, right? So, I think we just keep reminding ourselves that Christ is enough, and we have him. Whatever I have to face today, he has promised to give me his son, and his son is enough. That means healing? Great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. If that means that I will bear this cross, I will bear it, praising his name, because he has counted me worthy to take up the sufferings of my Lord in faith to bear witness to his name today.
Let's get into what Job says, but before we do, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for so many people who are suffering in our communities and throughout our land, many who are sick. Ease their burdens, alleviate their pains, bring them to the fullness of healing. And in doing so, you remind us of the fullness of the healing that you will answer on the last day in the glorious resurrection. If you call us, O Lord, to bear the cross of sickness and suffering and even death today, help us, your holy church, to bear that cross in faith, confessing and praising your holy name, even with our last breath. May we praise your name, for you have given us life and salvation, and we trust that you will raise us up on the last day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, here we are. When, you know, when many readers, I think, finally get to Job 28, we sense the shift. We sense the shift in tone. It's not really about this discussion, this argument, this existential debate between Job and his friends. We're going to see, but he's starting to really settle on what I like to say is, when I deal with folks sometimes, and let's say we're at a disagreement, I'll say, you know what? Why don't we both put ourselves under the authority of the scripture, right? Let's just look together and just see what God says. It's much easier than to go back to that. And I sense that with Job here a little bit. He's starting to say, oh, you know what? Let's talk about where real wisdom is found. But in verses 1 through 11, which we're going to cover right now, he talks about, well, I guess the human endeavor for trying to find treasures. So let's start at 28. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Surely, Job says, there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers, They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by a fire. Its stones are the places of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the stream so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to the light. So, you know, again, not considering the context, just sort of reading it as if this is the very first time, I'm already getting senses of, you know, man really does go to a lot of terrifying effort to find treasures out of the darkness of the earth. He's making that a pretty clear point here, but where's he going with it, brother?
Yeah, and that there is a place, right? There's a place where you can go and mine things, right? There is a place for them to be drawn up from the earth. Like, so we're starting to get this, like there is a mystery here that he's building towards, but like you said, so man can find gold, silver, precious jewels. You got to dig them up, right? I mean, he mentions a little wisdom here. He opens shafts and valley away from where anyone lives. I wish the people in our area might have known that. My area is kind of the city south of us is kind of hard to like differentiate between Edwardsville and Glen Carbon. They're known Glen Carbon, the Valley of Carbon. They dug a bunch of mines all over the place. Now we got to deal with all the mine subsidence because people built houses on where the mines are. You dig up and from it, look at all this gold. Look at all the treasures that can be found here in this place, right? And then not just that, but then on the top, you know, there's a mystery about this bread stuff. Like the earth produces what we need to live off of, right? It's not like we have to, yeah, there is work involved in the sense of there's a toiling of putting in the seed, there's a toiling of gathering. I'm not discounting that. But when the seed is planted, it's not like the farmer goes out and, you know, cranks something so that the seed sprouts. It's not something like the farmer does something and the shaft grows or the ear does. These things happen and the farmer is not, they'd be the first one to say, I'm not in control. I'd love to be in more, you know, they'd want to be in control, right? That's their desire. They want to be able to manufacture something that they've got full control over, but no, the seed grows and there is bread, but here is a place where it is found. There is a gift here. There is a shaft that needs to be dug. There is precious jewels that are to be found, which kind of lays out something greater.
Paul says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And I preached on that once and I said, yeah, you don't see farmers out there after the planting just sort of screaming at the earth and just commanding it to come up or yelling at it to hurry up. And even if you did, it wouldn't do any good. You know, there is a point at which, yeah, I mean, yeah, we work, we get into the mines, but we don't put the treasure there. We till the fields and we plant and we use all kinds of God-given human knowledge and but we, you're right, we there's nothing that we did to create the concept that this seed will grow into something. That's all God's work. So really, even when go ahead,
I was gonna say, even when they do things like at the end it talks about like damming up the rivers so that something is revealed, right? So yeah, man might do something in the sense of I want what this earth had. I want something more. There's something precious out there that I desire, and I'm going to go to great lengths to possess it. So they'll dam up rivers, or even like throughout history, you can read these stories where huge rivers are just rerouted. And it's like, wow, humanity at that time could do that. I wonder if we could even do that today. Like, that's crazy, right? Rerouting rivers. And then they can go to the bedrock of where this river is. And this, well, obviously there's a little bit more work than just scooping up, but it reveals the treasure that is there. Again, more gold, you know, the jewels, the rocks and all these. They can do these amazing things because they want what was there. Not that they put it there, not that they created it, but they want this precious thing that is there.
I'm thinking a little bit of this idea that we're always pushing. We're always just never satisfied. There was a study done a long time ago about money. You know, people said, how much do you think more would you want to really feel like, okay, I'm comfortable. I'm satisfied. I feel secure. I'm not really worried about my next paycheck. How much? And everyone said, oh, just 30% more. But the funny thing is, no matter how much they made, they all said 30% more. And so now in today's world, we're pushing and pushing and pushing because we always just want not a ton more, usually a little bit more, but it adds up. So I'm going to talk about pride, pushing boundaries a little bit, and then we're going to get right back into the text. But that's going to come after these messages. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Shank and I will keep on digging into the wisdom of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit through Job chapter 28.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend John Shank. He is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we are talking about Job chapter 28. If you'd like to also join in the conversation, perhaps you have a thought inspired by our discussion so far, or you have a correction or a compliment, a qualm, a complaint, hey, that's all right. Send them all to me. Even just saying hello, thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can do like this listener did who wrote in to say this. It's Ken. Well, I know this guy, so we'll just skip him. No, this is actually my dad writing in. My dad, Ken Boo, writes in to say, you know, if you were reading this book and you didn't have any explanation, you might start to think, as Job and his friends are discussing, that Job's friends are right. So how do we know, really know, as we read this, that Job's friends are the ones who are not correct? I talked with Dad about this on the phone, this idea that, you know, we know that Job's friends are not in the right. We know that. But how do we know we're not reading that into the text? What would you say, Pastor?
I would say keep following along, because when you get to the end, God speaks. And when God speaks, there is a correction to the things that have come before. Keep tracking. And we know, well, and then throughout Scripture, right? Throughout Scripture, there is an answer. We know something that the friends don't know, which is the counsel of God in chapters 1 and so. They're saying Job has this hidden sin, and what's really there is a hidden righteousness. Not that Job doesn't have any sins, but his righteousness is a righteousness of faith, right? He fears the Lord, and he knows about the atonement. That's why he offers up sacrifices for his children, and if he's doing it for his children, he would be doing it for himself too. So there's just so much more there to then grab hold of okay, remember the beginning. God even declares Job to be a righteous person by faith. And then as we go through, they're trying to find, well, there must be some secret stuff. That's why God doesn't like you. So really, in one aspect, we can see they're the third attack of the devil. The devil attacked this, the devil attacked that. And now through them, the devil is working to say, see, God must not love you. And that's just not true. It's simply not true.
Right.
And we know that from the beginning.
It's really a whole counsel of God kind of thing. You know, and he and I talked about this on the phone. Now, you know, he knows he's studying to be a deacon in the church and everything. I mean, he himself isn't necessarily questioning, but I think the question was, and you're answering it, is that let's say you just picked it up for the first time. And if you didn't have any outside person to guide you, it might be really easy to get into it and get to the Job's friends. And then like, if you're just looking at it at a first level reading, it kind of walks away with Job saying, hey, I haven't done anything. And the friends going, well, no, everybody's sinful and you must have done something. And that might be very similar to some conversations we hear all the time, even within our Lutheran understanding. But of course it's much deeper than that. So, you know, he and I both, you know, we come from a background of Christianity where proof texting, reading things out of context, you know, King James only, which also obscures the meaning sometimes a little bit for modern English. You know, it's like, it's just the importance of making sure that we understand it as a whole thing, not just sort of taking things out of context. And I think that's also part of it, but it's also really important why we read it together, because there are historical facts that, you know, someone who is maybe more knowledgeable can bring into the conversation. So I think it also speaks to the value of studying the word together, not just sort of secretly in your home.
And just because, and I think one last thing before we get back in, but I think sometimes just because somebody says something that can be truthful, if it's applied in the wrong way, it's no longer truthful. So right. You'll read something from the friends and you're like, well, yeah, like if you've done sin, God will punish sin. And you're like, well, yeah, sure. Like there are times that God actively, and you see that in scripture, right? There are times where he does discipline, right? And he does do that. But we can't all, if we don't know, they're speaking on behalf of God, what was hidden, and they're seeking to reveal it as if they know something. So again, just because something is true in a general sense, when it's applied specifically here, there are often times where it's often not true anymore, because we're speaking on behalf of God when God hasn't revealed that to us. So that's where we always have to be careful, right? Has God revealed that to you, or is this just you speaking your wisdom as if it was God's revealed wisdom? So, and that's,
you know, and that's tough for us pastors, isn't it? Because if we're not careful, especially if we're speaking ex cathedra, to borrow a phrase, if we're at the pulpit or if we're behind the lectern and we're teaching, and I sometimes have to be a little careful and make sure I designate, oh, this is a Phil Boo thing, not a, you know, thus saith the Lord. I think every pastor has had that where they're like, you know, well, here's my, you know, you try not to like lay your opinion down too much, especially never as gospel. But, you know, every now and then, you know, we do have human wisdom and experience. We can contribute to the conversation. But, you know, you also want to make sure people understand that, you know, hey, there is a wisdom from the Lord. And then there's, of course, human experience, which can also contribute to wisdom. But where's true wisdom found? And when I read him talking about, you know, they're all the efforts that humans will go to basically upturn mountains for gold and treasure. And as you point, there actually is a place for it. And that's I think that's a really good point. But I think both are in play. Both there is a place for it. And for gold and human wisdom, or sorry, treasure or even wisdom, humans will kind of go to any extent. I think of, what was it? 2 Timothy, where Paul's writing And he talks about these guys who are always seeking knowledge, but they never arrive at the knowledge of the truth, or they never arrive at the truth. Just people always learning, always searching, always looking. And that's what I see. You know, even if it's not gold, it's people are always kind of wanting to know, but they're just never finding it because they're looking in the wrong places. And so as we push deep into the earth to find gold, I couldn't help but think about how we're moving now beyond Earth. People are talking about minerals on asteroids. We're talking about, you know, Moon and Mars and beyond. And our vast knowledge that we've actually accumulated to accomplish these things, does it really give us the existential and moral clarity that we want? And just to sort of finish that thought up, I couldn't help but think of William Shatner. You know, William Shatner recently went to space with Blue Origin, which is, I think, Jeff Bezos' space company. You know, every billionaire's got to have one. It's the latest thing. And he goes up there, and as they land, I remember the articles came out, and Jeff Bezos, he's excited. He's spraying champagne all over Shatner. But William Shatner is melancholy. And he said, I cried. I cried and I cried and I didn't know what I was crying about. Quote, I had to go off someplace and sit down and think. And I said, what's the matter with me? And he said, I realized I was in grief. That's called the overview effect for astronauts. When they see the Earth and they start to contemplate their place in the universe, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say encountering the true law and gospel and the wisdom of God can have an overview effect. I think the Holy Spirit can start to put you in your place, but not in a, yeah, and maybe it is grief, because if you've been trusting in yourself and your own wisdom and the things of this earth, then maybe you mourn the reality that those things can't save you, but waiting for you on the other side of that grief is the Lord. And if that doesn't speak to what Job's been going through, I don't know what does.
Yeah. Yeah. We're pretty small. We're pretty small. And if you thought as many famous and rich and so-called important people do think that they're center of the universe, when you see that from perspective, you know that we're not. We're not the center of the, we're not what, you know, the universe doesn't revolve around us. And that is a powerful work of the law. And hopefully it does bring us to our knees, and hopefully the true wisdom of who is wisdom can be preached to us then.
That's right. Who is wisdom? Well, we'll get to that, of course. Now, let's pick up with verse 12, put some more verses under our belt. But where shall wisdom be found? Job asks. And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. All right, that's 23. We're going to stop there just a little bit more. We'll pick that up in a minute. I mean, pretty clear. I mean, surface level makes sense, right? You can't buy this kind of stuff. You know, this is only from one place. But it's just, obviously it's poetry. I have to keep reminding myself that. But it's just so poetic in the way that it really describes how all of these things that humanity values and yet worthless compared to the wisdom of God, which frankly it doesn't value.
Yeah, it's simply beautiful. Like these words, I mean, as poetry, like this is amazing. Like I can't write anything as beautiful as that. That is amazingly right. Beautiful poetry. So that's one. But then two, it's beautiful because of how true it is. Not only is it, man, did they put some good words together, but man, did he get down to the root of humanity where we search out, we do these discoveries. We want to know how humanity works. We want to live forever through some discovery of whatever it is. This new medicine will make us better. This new thing, this new treatment, this new workout program, this new food, this superfood, this super whatever. And it's like we search out everything. We'll spend all of our money, but you can't buy true wisdom. And that wisdom ends in death. But death has heard of wisdom, heard a rumor of it. It's heard it in past, like maybe if there is a wisdom out there. I don't know. But the depths of the earth say it's not here. You know, all these places, it's like, it's not here. It ain't here. And it's if man could just grasp that, they would stop the foolishness of our actions. And we, our churches would be filled once again because it's given away each and every week. We give away true wisdom and we give it away for free, free of charge. Here it is. Here is the wisdom, which is eternal life. Here is a wisdom, which is the foundation of the earth. Here is a wisdom greater than heaven and earth. Here is wisdom and it is for you. Here it is. And it's proclaimed to you every week here. He is proclaimed to you every week here. And yet we're too busy searching out after a better way to play baseball or a better way to play soccer, or I'm too tired because I'm just work so much, or I've got, you know, man, I got the secondary job because I need that, like you said, that 30% more, where it doesn't matter how much more it is. You'll never have wisdom. You know, so yeah, it's beautiful, it's frightening, it's true, it reveals the heart of man.
You know, a couple things stand out to me from what you're saying. And first, just taking a step back to death, you know, hearing the darkness of death and darkness, just hearing sort of whispers and rumors of truth. And I don't know why, but it made me think of near-death experiences. I read an article the other day where another, you know, neurologist and is explaining, you know, the chemical and electrical reactions that cause people to see things like tunnels of light and hallucinations, you know, during near-death experiences. And whether, you know, you're someone who thinks that those are indicative of an afterlife or whether you agree that they're just sort of chemical reactions in the brain, the point remains the same that I'm trying to make, which is, people walk away from these near-death experiences sometimes and they just feel like they have a deeper understanding of the world. They feel like so much more wise, and it's like that overview effect. You head up to space and you look at the tiny little Earth, or maybe psychoactive drugs. People come out of those experiences and they just feel like they have the world's wisdom now, but they don't supply real answers. You know, those things are always figments and they're always just whispers of the truth, even if they are close to the truth. And sometimes they're whispers of lies. But the point is, you know, really nothing we can do, right, and nothing we can experience outside of God's revelation, which we're going to get to, is true wisdom. But we're always looking in all the wrong places. And the other thing I thought of is glass. It says right here, you know, it cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. Well, you know, gold's good, right? We love gold and precious onyx. Oh, love onyx. Sapphire, my favorite stone. Love beautiful sapphires. Gold and glass cannot equal it. And you're like, what? Glass? I mean, you know, there's glass everywhere. We sometimes forget, perhaps we don't, but, you know, glass was a huge commodity before we figured out how to do it. So back in ancient Egypt and other places, glass is valued like gold. It's, you know, and it's not flat, clear plains that are, you know, all over the palace of the Pharaoh. It's just like, you know, ornamental stuff. But here's my point. Glass was so precious, so rare, so sought after, and now it's everywhere. And we can see right through it. No, we don't look at it anymore. We look through it. We don't really care. It's functional. It's everywhere. Here's my point. I wonder if sometimes, not that we should limit it, don't get me wrong, but because the word of God is so plentiful, because everybody has access on their phones to pretty much for free every Bible that's ever been written in almost any language you can think of that it's been translated into. You can access with just a few clicks. Everybody has a Bible in their home, you know, used to be anyway. The point is there's Bibles everywhere. The Word of God's everywhere. There's churches on every corner, at least in America. And yet people just treat it like it's just glass. It's just mundane. What do you think?
Yeah, I do think you're hitting on something, which is that we look at the thing that is sacred as common, and the common things become sacred to us and our hearts, which is just like, this is what man does, doesn't it? He looks at common things, the things of this world, and deifies them and worships them instead of looking at the thing that is truly sacred and glorifying in the word of the Lord, which endures forever. So yeah, where does wisdom come? So, I mean, at least Job here knows that it's got to come from outside. He does not have it. Man does not have it. So where does it come from?
Well, let's pick back up at 23 and finish the chapter. Abaddon and Death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding.'" Now, the very next verse is the top of chapter 29, and Job took up again his discourse, and he said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old," and yada, yada, yada. So we'll pick up with Job's discussion tomorrow, but, you know, let's just linger on what Job has just said here. Wow. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." People who've listened to the show with me enough have probably come to the understanding that I'm not a big fan of how we've neutered the fear of the Lord. But with that sort of thumb on the scale, how do you define fear of the Lord? How do we make people understand, or help people understand, I should say, that fear, in my opinion anyway, and feel free to disagree, this isn't just like, "Oh yeah, I'm really respectful and in awe of God." I just don't think that's what it is. But I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, no, I totally agree with you. Like, we have to understand God is life, and apart from him is death. God is light, and apart from him is darkness. And when we are apart from him, when we are exposed to the light of Christ, we then have reactions, as we should, like Isaiah, and I'm a man of unclean lips. We need his atoning sacrifice, like Peter, "Depart from me," right? So they did not come into the presence of the Almighty and say, "Hey, high five," right? They fell down on their face before the Lord because they knew of their unholiness in the presence of a holy God. So that I would just always call people, look at the biblical examples. Look at the biblical examples. So if our thoughts about our reactions to God and why don't we like hearing the fear of the Lord, well, just look at the biblical examples. And the biblical examples are, we are not, and he is. Therefore, let us fall down before him and worship him. And it doesn't mean that he leaves us in the fear of the Lord. Those who he humbles, he also exalts. He lifts up. And we see that in the incarnation, right? God has become man to exalt us, to lift us up, and to return us to our rightful place at the right hand of the Father. So when we look at this text, I think for us, again, not to leave fear as this just respect, but also don't leave wisdom as simple knowledge, as an intellectual assent, but make it personified, because that's what Scripture does, right? So John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, wisdom, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. And then things like Proverbs chapter 8, where in verse, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, skip around a little bit, but I'll start at 22, where the Lord, here, wisdom is speaking. Wisdom speaks and it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. So wisdom is eternal and eternally present with God the Father, and he possesses him and he calls him forth into his presence to be a part of this work. And so as you kind of continue to go throughout, he talks about all the inhabited world, seeing the Lord do all the work. Wisdom has seen this of creation. But then in 32, it says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, who listens to wisdom personified, who listens to the Son, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And that's why we fear the Lord, because if we don't have wisdom, we have death. If we don't have life, we have death. If we don't have light, we have darkness. If we don't have wisdom, there is no life for us. We see this very beginning, right? So this is speaking of the second person of the Trinity. So when it says, where is wisdom to be found? Well, it's none other than the Word. Now, we don't want to think of the Word outside or separate from Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word that has come. Where is wisdom to be found? Where does wisdom come, Job asked. Wisdom comes as the advocate, as the one who speaks. And he has spoken, and he will speak. He will be the one speaking to Job, the true wisdom from on high. And in this wisdom, there is life. In this wisdom, there is redemption. In this wisdom, there is forgiveness of sins. In this wisdom, there is salvation. And this is what we sing of too. So many of our hymns do, but just simply, O come, Emmanuel, where we sing, O come, wisdom from on high, who orders all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. So here is wisdom that has come. Where is wisdom? Not in the ground, not in the sea, not in gold. We can't purchase it, but it's Jesus. Jesus has come, and he is true wisdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in him, there is life for us. So when Job is struggling with all of his suffering, when Job is faced with the unknown, where is wisdom to be found? Well, the wisdom for him in his struggle is to be found in none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is wisdom for us and life for us in our Lord Jesus.
That's where we're going to end it. We're going to wrap it up now because that's what we need. You know, I see Job, I see his suffering. I still want to give his friends a break. I think they're just frustrated because they just desperately want their friend to be better. And they really do think they're saying the right things. But as you said, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But even when they do, they say it in the wrong ways. And Job's now just saying, you know what? I think this is also Job also conceding that he doesn't have really the answers either. And he just wants wisdom from the fear of the Lord, which we know is Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful way to end it. Thank you so much, brother, for being on the show. I always love having you on. You have been the Reverend Shank. You are the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. I sure pray that things are going well for you guys. Illinois. Oh, yeah. Well, what's the weather like up there? I'm just curious because we're a little chilly here.
We got a lot of snow, but on Saturday, if you're around, come hear the Concordia Nebraska Chamber Choir 1 o'clock, and they'll have a concert at Trinity.
Ooh, that sounds nice. Awesome. Well, you enjoy it. Hopefully the snow doesn't cause too many trouble, and I hope everybody goes out and that can and enjoys that. That's actually sounds really nice. Well, I tell you what, we're going to wrap it up. As I said, thank you so much for being on the show. Tomorrow, we're going to keep on going. Of course, we're going to jump into Job 29 and see where he goes next. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.